I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God, is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, his peoples. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And we find that scripture in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. From creation's beginning, our Father declared his purpose and desire to dwell with his children and establish righteousness forever. And thank you so much for the sermonette, Mr. Wagner, because it's so important that we, again, he wants that established that righteousness forever with us. The worst thing we can do now after the feast is let down, because the poles are there from our human nature and to become complacent. Yet mankind's disobedience subjected the world to decay, sorrow, and death. And we are reminded on a daily basis of that. History records the rise and fall of nations, the burning of temples, and the scattering of peoples, all testifying that nothing in this present order endures. And we are again reminded, as we have returned from the feast locations, that we returned into that present order. But the scriptures reveal that the old will give way to the new. A heaven and earth renewed, a city radiant with his glory, a dwelling secure forever. In that day, death will be destroyed, tears will be wiped away, and mourning will cease. These are not distant wishes, but trustworthy and true promises from the one seated on the throne. As his children, we are called to live now in hope, preparing ourselves for the day when he makes all things new. Join me in asking, how shall we live today as children preparing for the eternal dwelling of our Father or with our Father when he makes all things new? Again, how shall we live today as children preparing for the eternal dwelling of our Father when he makes all things new? Let us explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message is All Things Made New. All Things Made New, those who like taglines. Eternal dwelling, eternal reign, eternal life. With this promise before us, let us begin by asking one of a few succinct questions. What shall become of the old order? What shall become of the old order? From the beginning, creation was declared good, yet disobedience brought corruption and decay. Every generation since has lived with the reality of loss, sorrow, and death. Now, just I lost my mother a year ago. Empires have risen, boasting of permanence, only to crumble into ruins that remind us of impermanence. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 1, where we actually started this message. Josephus, describing Jerusalem's fall, noted how fire consumed the temple and stones were scattered, proving that nothing built by human hands can last. Actually, after the next year, after they destroyed the temple, they actually had this one soldier who would actually just, you know, almost like plow the area so that there's really nothing left, no memory. Again, nothing built by human hands can last. We don't have to look too far. Sometimes we are out on Lake Minnetonka, and all of a sudden there's this gaping hole, a new construction. People don't even remember what was there before. History itself agrees with Scripture. The present order is temporary and must give way. And we are reminded of that again each and every day of our lives. Yet our Father promises that the end is not meaningless destruction, but renewal, preparing the way for what is eternal. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John's vision reveals the passing of the old and the unveiling of the new. The sea, symbolizing separation and chaos, or also it was the unknown for land people like the Hebrews. You know, when they looked at the ocean with trepidation. The sea, symbolizing separation and chaos, is gone, showing disorder removed forever. The holy city descends, not rising from human strength, but given by our Father. And again, going back quickly to the sea, we were reminded just in Daytona Beach, and I know up and down the coast too with Northeaster, we had the king tide. And you know, there was barely any beach left till the last few days. And it was really turbulent. You know, when you went into the water, you never know what washed up onto you. But that time will pass. And I think a lesson for us too, like the feast, how it passed so quick. It will pass quick. You know, those 1,000 years of ruling with Christ, till that new will arrive. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Adorned as a bride, it reflects purity and permanence. Unlike earthly Jerusalem, destroyed in judgment, this city will never fall. For us, this assures a dwelling secure and everlasting. No more checking out of condos or the condo that is not even there, like we realized when we arrived. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies, heavenly elements, will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, will be found, will be burned up, in essence. Verse 13, dropping to verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter warns that the end will arrive suddenly, like a thief. The heavens roar, the elements dissolve, and all hidden works are exposed. Nothing escapes our Father's sight. To one degree, it will be a time like that when Jesus Christ returns, but then at the very end again, it will be like that. Let's turn to Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Yet this is not chaos for its own sake, but cleansing for renewal. His promise is a world where righteousness dwells. For us, this directs our hope to what he will create. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Isaiah declares our Father's act, I create. And we understand has been creating through his word. This is not repair, but the making of something new. Former things marked by grief vanished from memory. Forgetting here is healing, not loss. You know, all the difficult things, even when we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, we will witness many difficult things as we help the people, and then during the White Throne Judgment period, we will be cleansed from that memory, that we have a fresh start, unencumbered. Don't we look forward to that? Yeah. Again, that forgetting here in this context is healing, not loss. Joy replaces sorrow, and renewal is complete. That perfect sense of shalom. For us, this is assurance that all pain will be gone forever. Having seen what shall become of the old order, let us now ask, how shall our Father dwell with us forever? It's hard to grasp that, you know, and we're not speculating. We go as scripture. I'm not here to speculate. How shall our Father dwell with us forever? Throughout history, our Father revealed his presence in partial and temporary ways. Of course, oftentimes interacting through angels, through prophets, through his word. In Eden, our Creator walked with mankind, but sin brought separation. In the wilderness, his glory filled the tabernacle, though rebellion often drove him away. Let's return to Revelation 21, this time verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. Later, his presence rested in Solomon's temple, yet unfaithfulness led to its ruin. Josephus, writing of the temple's destruction, showed how a place once filled with reverence was reduced to ashes, leaving the people without what they thought secure. Because it became the structure that became the very essence instead of who was dwelling in that structure. It kind of reminds me a little bit what's happening to a big Sandy campus and also Pasadena campus. These signs pointed to something greater, the day when our Father himself would dwell directly and eternally with his children, with us, glorified beings. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God, is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, or his peoples. Because he looks at us as 70 different peoples, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The voice from the throne proclaims the promise fulfilled. Our Father's dwelling is no longer distant, but direct, personal. He identifies his people as his own, uniting himself with them forever. Obviously, as we understand, made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. Let's turn to Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Tears are wiped away by his hand. You know, it's very personal. You know, it's not like take care of it yourself. You know, it's a very hands-on, loving Father. Tears are wiped away by his hand, showing his care for each child. Death and sorrow are abolished, leaving only life, a quality life. For us, this is the hope of eternal nearness with our Father. Ezekiel 37, verse 26 through 28. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Not just for one day, the way we obviously kept it the eighth day, forevermore. That's why we could talk on this topic each and every day of our lives. Our Father, again, promises an everlasting covenant of peace. But it's much more than the English word peace is. It's full restoration, it's complete wholesomeness, perfection. His sanctuary will not depart, for his dwelling is fixed forever. And he sees that already, because he makes the future. He sees what will come. And our role in it, and the role of all of mankind. The covenant is eternal, not subject to failure. Leviticus 26, verse 11, for the next scriptural passage. Leviticus 26, verse 11. His presence sanctifies his people before the nations. His holiness is revealed in nearness, not distance. You know, the prodigal son comes to mind. If you look at mankind like that. No, he runs to the people. He wants to be near. He always has that fatted calf ready. For us, this secures his unbroken fellowship. But not just for us in here, also the first fruits at that point, for all of mankind. Leviticus 26, verse 11 through 12. Leviticus 26, verse 11. I will make my dwelling, my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. It's what he intended in the Garden of Eden all along. Even in the law, our Father declared his desire to dwell with us, with his people. You know, everything that he's asking us to do, whether or not it was under the various covenants or now under the new covenant, is for our own good, and helps us put everything in order and to prepare us on that path to righteousness, to prepare us for him to dwell with us. His presence is not rejection but acceptance. His walking among them recalls Eden restored. Though sin interrupted this fellowship, it is an interruption in essence. His purpose never changed. In the new creation, this word is fulfilled fully by the word, in essence. For us, this is assurance and his eternal presence. Having seen how our Father shall dwell with us forever, let us now ask, why shall death be destroyed? Obviously, forever, something has to be destroyed, otherwise we wouldn't have this forever. Why shall death be destroyed? Briefly review that. From the moment of Adam's disobedience and throughout all generations, including each one of us, death entered and has ruled over every generation. The refrain, "and he died," echoes through the genealogies and all through all generations, showing its relentless grip on humanity. The saying goes, nobody's coming out of this alive. Kings, warriors, and mighty rulers have also come, no matter their strength, regardless of how infallible or immortal they thought they were, especially those who claim to be God manifest. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. Josephus, recounting dynasties and the fall of leaders, showed how even the mighty were swept away, and quickly, downfall comes quick. Death spares no one, and grief has marked the history of mankind. Yet Scripture reveals that death itself will not endure, for our Father has decreed its destruction. Death is only temporary. Aren't we glad? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, speaking of Jesus Christ, and we by his side. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's drop down to verse 54 and 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And looking ahead, the 6 months, like we were reminded, we will be celebrating that, because the one who overcame death, the first of many. Paul explains that death is the final enemy, isn't it? Mortality will be exchanged for immortality, and corruption for incorruption. Victory over death is so complete that it can be mocked as powerless. Not the way it's written, you know, where is this thing? And so, because it's always been to be temporary. And the word for salvation, victory, is the same word, actually. Victory over death, again, is complete. Revelation 20, verse 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. What began in Eden ends under Christ's reign. Know, that death that came through the disobedience. Death is no longer master, but defeated foe. For us, this is hope that death's rule is temporary. In Psalm, he says, you know, that David understood that, you know, that you're here when I'm alive, you're here when I sleep, and you're here when I awake. That's every night, but also ultimately when we are dead. Our Father is not going anywhere. He's watching us even in that state, because it's temporary. Revelation 20, verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. John records the final judgment against death itself. Death and the grave, once feared, are cast away. Their dominion is ended forever. Let's turn to Isaiah 25, verse 8. Isaiah 25, verse 8. The second death cannot touch those written in the book of life. The greatest enemy is undone by decree of our Father. For us, this means death has no claim on eternity. Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah foretold that death will be consumed forever. Tears vanish with its removal. The reproach of his people is lifted from the earth. The promise is sealed by the words, the Lord has spoken. Death does not have the final say. For us, this means joy replaces grief eternally. Having seen why death shall be destroyed, let us now ask, what inheritance shall await the children of our Father? The fourth facet, what inheritance shall await the children of our Father? Inheritance has always been central to our Father's promises. That's why he put certain laws in effect, how a brother would redeem the family. And so inheritance is very important. It's also why we have the Jubilee laws, because inheritance is very important. Abraham was told his descendants would inherit the land, yet he looked beyond borders to something eternal. Israel entered Canaan, but their inheritance was fragile, often lost through exile and conquest. Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. Josephus described how fields once fruitful were left desolate in judgment, showing how fleeting earthly inheritance can be. We have a couple of stories in scripture how everything would just be burned up. So sometimes doing of humans, you know, put some fire to an animal and send them out through a field that is ripe. Showing how fleeting earthly inheritance can be. And we get very hung up. There's nothing that creates conflict among humans within families like an inheritance, because it's misunderstood. The true inheritance, the one that truly counts, can never be taken. But we get hung up on little things, on peanuts. That's our human nature. What men receive here can be taken away, spoiled or corrupted. Yet the scriptures declare that our Father has prepared an incorruptible inheritance for his children, secure and everlasting. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's the lesson of the spring festival season that lasts 50 days, isn't it? Identity as children makes us heirs. Do we identify as a child of God, or are we getting sidetracked by some other identity that is fleeting, or get all worked up over it? The Spirit testifies within us, confirming our place in his family. We shall never doubt that we are children of our Father. That doubt is put into us by another force, not a godly one. Suffering with Christ is part of preparation for glory as we endure, as we run this race. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Our inheritance is not apart from Christ, but shared in him. Isn't it incredible if you think about that? Through whom everything was made, on behalf of, and we share in that inheritance. And in God's eyes, he already knows exactly what that inheritance is. When we look back as spirit beings, we cannot believe how we can get hung up on some physical things. Again, we share that in him, for we are co-heirs together with him. Co-heirs of all of creation, if we think about that. And it will be a new heaven, a new earth, no, a new universe, in whatever form it is, and we will inherit that. Trials now are not lost, but steps toward glory. It's hard to remember that sometimes, isn't it? For us, this means our destiny is secured in our Father's promise. It's secure. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's kept for us. It's being prepared. It's certain. Peter blesses our Father here for giving us new birth into living hope. The inheritance is imperishable, unable to decay. It is undefiled, untouched by corruption. Let's turn to or return to Revelation 21, verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. It will not fade, unlike land or wealth that vanish with time. It is kept in heaven, secure, beyond threat, cannot be contested. For us, this means our hope rests in what cannot be lost. We can reject it, but it's not going to be lost. We have to reject it. Otherwise, it's certain for us. Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7. Revelation 21, verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It's in very clear terms. Not like, let's see if we figure out if we want to be his son. We will be his son. We are actually sons now. If you have the Spirit, if you have been baptized and have received God's Spirit, the declaration, it is done, secures the promise forever. It's a fact. It's in terms, it's similar to when Jesus Christ, when he said, it's done, before he died. It's like when an army general will come in front of the king, not the battle was won, it's done. No, there's no question, it's done. That's he speaks in so certain ways. Again, that secures the promise forever. Our Father is the beginning and the end, the keeper of history. He gives life freely to the thirsty without cost. Isn't it beautiful? What really counts cannot be bought. No gold bullion, no crypto. Heritage is sonship perfected, sealed by his word. Victory leads to inheritance eternal, everlasting. For us, this confirms our Father's promise is complete. Having seen the inheritance awaiting his children, let us now ask, what is the new Jerusalem our Father has prepared? The fifth facet is, to briefly touch on, is what is the new Jerusalem our Father has prepared? He's not thinking about it somehow. It's prepared. It's ready to go. Cities have long represented human strength, security, and achievement, yet none have endured forever. Babylon, Nineveh, Rome, Bern, Switzerland, Washington, D.C. but the others have fell into ruin despite the grandeur. And for the others, it's just a matter of time, as we understand those elements that we feel like, wow, we can be proud about. No, it's just a matter of time for them to fade away or come be destroyed quickly. Jerusalem, once crowned with the temple, was reduced to rubble. As Josephus described in vivid detail, its treasures consumed and its walls torn down. Much worse than that, you know, a plow went right over it. Revelation 21, verse 9, if you want to return to Revelation 21, verse 9. These events prove the fragility of all cities built by men. Yet Scripture reveals that our Father has prepared a city unlike any other, descending from heaven, radiant with his glory. This new Jerusalem is the everlasting home of his children, secure beyond all threat. There's no need to close a gate. Revelation 21, verse 9 through 11. Revelation 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The angel reveals the city and the bride as one, joined together in glory. The holy city descends, not built by human effort, but given by our Father, the true builder. Its radiance is compared to jewels, shining with purity and beauty. Hebrews 11, verse 10, for our next scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 10. Unlike earthly Jerusalem, which Josephus saw in ruins, the city is everlasting. Its clarity speaks of truth and holiness that cannot be dimmed. For us, this is assurance that our home is unshakable. Hebrews 11, verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Dropping down to verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham looked beyond earthly inheritance to a city with eternal foundations. No, Abraham didn't worry about which side of the valley he would take or which one Lot would take, because he knew. He saw the potential and he saw the ultimate to a degree. Our Father himself is its designer and builder. It is described as a heavenly country, permanent and incorruptible. Let's continue in Revelation 21, verse 22. Because his people desired this city, he was not ashamed to call them his. His preparation proves his love and faithfulness. For us, this is confidence that our citizenship is already there. It's not like, let's figure it out. No, it's secure if you do not reject it. Like we heard in the sermonette, to really continue to keep pushing on. Revelation 21, verse 22 and 23. Revelation 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The New Jerusalem has no temple, for our Father himself is the sanctuary. The Lamb is the lamp shining eternally. No sun or moon are required, for his glory fills all. Darkness is gone forever. Worship and presence are unbroken. For us, this means eternal life in his light. Having seen the New Jerusalem our Father has prepared, let us now ask, what do the river and the tree of life reveal about his provision? The sixth facet is, what do the river and the tree of life reveal about his provision? From Eden, rivers and trees represented life and blessing. Yet because of sin, mankind was barred from the tree of life, with a cherubim guarding the way. Throughout history, nations depended on rivers, but they could be diverted, polluted, or destroyed. It's incredible how many times, even in movies, that comes out. You know, if somebody doesn't like the neighbor or something, or just divert the river, or you do something to it. You know, it's just kind of symbolically. Revelation 22, verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. Josephus described how the Romans cut off supplies during Jerusalem's siege, leaving the people starved and weakened. Such accounts reveal the fragility of earthly sources of life. In contrast, the New Jerusalem reveals life flowing directly from our Father's throne, pure and eternal. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. Revelation 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The river flows from the throne, showing life originates in our Father and from our Father. Its clarity reflects purity, untouched by corruption or any pollution. The tree of life, once barred, now stands accessible for his children. That ongoing access, even as glorified beings, there seems to be that maintenance piece that is there. We still draw from that in one way or another. Let's turn to Ezekiel 47, verse 12, kind of a parallel. Ezekiel 47, verse 12. Its fruit bears each month, ensuring continual supply. It's not like what you see in Jesus Christ, who cursed that fig tree because Israel didn't produce any fruit for so many. No, here we have something that produces fruit every month. The leaves symbolize healing that confirms eternal wholeness, that perfect state, to maintain that state of shalom. For us, this is the promise of unending abundance. God's way is all about abundance. He wants us to have an abundant life, even now. But of course, ultimately, as we understand in the future. Ezekiel 47, verse 12. Ezekiel 47, verse 12. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Now, food is energy and healing. I think it makes us think twice of what we put into our bodies, isn't it? Ezekiel's vision aligns with John's, showing renewal rooted in our Father's sanctuary. The trees never wither, unlike those of this world. Right now they're withering out there, aren't they? Fruit never fails, showing perpetual sufficiency. Let's turn to Psalm 36, verse 8. Psalm 36, verse 8. Healing is permanent, not temporary. It's an ongoing process. The river shows that provision flows only from our Father's presence. For us, this assures eternal nourishment in Him. Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9. Psalm 36, verse 8. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. The psalmist praises our Father's abundance. And we should have that abundance mentality. His house overflows, and his river delights his people. Life's fountain is in him alone. This light reveals true sight. These words anticipate the vision of revelation fulfilled. For us, this means joy and fullness forever. They will not lack anything. Nobody will lack anything. And also at the same time, when you feel full forever, you don't need to overeat or overconsume either. Because people know that they will have. They're full forever. Having seen his provision through the river and the tree of life, let us now ask for the final facet here. What does it mean that we reign forever with our Father? The seventh and final facet of this message is, what does it mean that we reign forever with our Father? Every throne and kingdom raised by human hands has eventually fallen. This includes this wonderful country as well. Babylon claimed glory, Rome sought eternity, and Jerusalem trusted in its temple. Yet all were brought low. Josephus described how rulers, priests, and leaders perished with their city, leaving their power as ashes. Leaving their power as ashes. Nothing left. Revelation 22, verse 3. History proves no earthly reign is everlasting. Yet Scripture reveals that our Father promises His children a reign unlike any other, eternal, righteous, and inseparable from worship. To reign with Him is not to dominate, but to serve in glory, sharing His everlasting kingdom. Revelation 22, verse 3 through 5. Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The curse is gone, never to return. Our Father's throne is central, and His servants worship joyfully. There will be this constant praising and worshiping in front of His throne. To see His face is the greatest blessing of all. And for us, first fruit, it will happen during the Feast of Trumpets, as we understand. Let's turn to Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27. His name on our foreheads shows belonging and identity. His light removes all darkness forever. For us, this means reigning and worshiping as one eternal calling. That's our calling. Daniel 7, verse 27. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. But also their kingdom, equally, you know, when you just read, it means both in the context. We, like I said, His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. But also equally could be translated, this passage. That's so wonderful. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them, referring to us. Daniel declares that dominion itself is handed to the saints. Authority is given, not seized, by our Father. His kingdom is everlasting, beyond corruption. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, or return there actually, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. All nations come into obedience under Him. His people share in this glory. For us, this is assurance of eternal rule in harmony with them. Harmony with Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Again, referring to Jesus Christ. And then verse 28. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Paul shows the end as perfect order, nothing chaotic. Every enemy power is destroyed. The Son submits to the Father, showing unity and love. And He already did that, obviously, by willingly laying down His life, you know, to make this here possible. Our Father is all in all, filling creation with His presence, the way He had intended it in the Garden of Eden. Nothing resists His rule. For us, this means our reign is part of His eternal harmony. Having seen what it means to reign with our Father forever, or just a tidbit, obviously, what this the scope of this message allows, let us now gather the truths of all seven tenets into clear takeaways for our lives today, and you'll probably come up with others. But the one key takeaway of this message is we shall see the end of the old order. We shall see the end of the old order. All things in this present creation are passing away. Nothing built by man will endure into eternity. No more hoarding stuff. Our Father is preparing what is permanent. Let's reflect on this question. Are we holding on too tightly to what is destined to vanish? Another key takeaway is we shall rejoice in our Father's dwelling. It's His dwelling that comes to us. We shall rejoice in our Father's dwelling. He will live with us directly and forever. Sorrow and pain will be removed by His own hand. He's not just somehow delegating that. His presence will never again be withdrawn. And as we reflect on this key takeaway, do we treasure His presence above every comfort in the here and now? Understand, and that's why our temporary dwelling during the feast can be sometimes a hit or miss. Because again, can we look beyond it? Do we treasure His presence above every comfort in the here and now? The third key takeaway, we shall witness death destroyed. We shall witness death destroyed. Death is the final enemy and has no eternal place. Our Father has decreed its annihilation. Life and immortality will reign forever. And as we reflect on that, do we live daily as those who no longer fear death? The fourth key takeaway, we shall hold fast to our inheritance. We shall hold fast to our inheritance. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. It is kept securely for us by our Father. He prepared it for us. He keeps it for us. Nothing in this world can take it away. As we reflect on that, do we endure present struggles with our eyes fixed on this eternal inheritance? Again, do we endure present struggles with our eyes fixed on this eternal inheritance? The fifth key takeaway is we shall embrace the New Jerusalem as our home. We shall embrace the New Jerusalem as our home. It is the city designed and built by our Father. Its light is His glory, and its lamp is the Lamb. We are already citizens of that city. As we reflect on that, do we live as citizens of the city above, not the cities of men? Do we live as citizens of the city above, not the cities of men? The sixth key takeaway, we shall delight in our Father's provision. We shall delight in our Father's provision. The river of life flows from His throne. The tree of life bears fruit continually and heals forever. His abundance never ends. As we reflect on that, do we seek our satisfaction daily from His fountain of life? Do we seek our satisfaction daily from His fountain of life? And the final key takeaway is we shall reign with Him forever. We shall reign with Him forever. His throne will endure, and His children will reign with Him eternally or everlasting. Reigning and worship will be one, joined in His everlasting light. Our rule is service, and our service is glory. As we reflect on this final key takeaway, are we learning now to reign by serving in humility? Are we learning now to reign by serving in humility? Let us conclude with Revelation 21, verse 5 through 7. Revelation 21, 5 to 7. Let us live with hope, for we shall see the old order pass away. Let us rejoice, for we shall dwell with our Father forever. Let us remember, for we shall see death itself destroyed. Let us endure, for we shall receive an incorruptible inheritance. Let us walk faithfully, for we shall enter the New Jerusalem. Let us drink freely, for we shall delight in the river of life. And let us serve humbly, for we shall reign with him forever. Revelation 21, verse 5 through 7. Revelation 21, verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Amen.